So good to have the Steadmans here with us tonight. Brother Steadman, you come and you preach what God has put on your heart. And I pray you'll get your Bibles out, open them up, and open your heart for the Word of God.
Thank you, Pastor. Good evening. It is great to see each one of you here tonight. I trust you had a wonderful afternoon since we met this morning. And if this is your first time tonight, we really do welcome you this evening. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 1. We'll be getting there in a few moments. I'll be sharing a little bit about where we're going for the rest of the week. But before that, I want to just have a little missionary moment with you tonight. And those missionaries who are with us will identify with this, I think, very much. My wife and I served in ministry for many years, pastoring. I pastored in Raleigh, North Carolina for 10 years and then South Bend, Indiana for 13. Before we were asked by Baptist World to come and be the executive director. We have around 300 adult missionaries with Baptist World serving in 50 different countries, and we serve those missionaries. One of the things that we do on the road is missions conferences like this, and many times when the church that's having the missions conference also has a Christian school, we go into the Christian school and speak in the classes very commonly. So we were in Calvary Baptist Church of Midland, Michigan. Dan Dickerson's the pastor there. It's a very wonderful congregation. They had a Christian school, and several missionaries were in that week, and I was the keynote speaker. And so we were assigned to go to the different classes. So we went to the third grade class on a particular day. I think it was Tuesday. And they were going to ask, Q&A time. So all of the missionaries had been going through, and the little children were prepped, and they knew what to ask. So I share my testimony, what we do. We travel, we do missions conferences, we live in Alabama. And then I said, do you have any questions? And a little girl raised her hand and said, the place you are where you're a missionary, what kind of house do you live in there? And I said, well, my wife and I live in Huntsville, Alabama, here in the United States. We serve the missionaries, and we live in a house very much like you have here in Midland, Michigan. And next question, the little boy raised his hand. The place where you're a missionary, what kind of food do you eat where you're a missionary? And I said, well, we live in Huntsville, Alabama, and we eat American food. Now, when we go to the mission field, we eat what the missionaries do, but we eat much food like you do. Another question, little girl. Where you're a missionary, what kind of car do you drive where you're a missionary? And I said, well, we drive a car much like what you have here in Michigan because we live in Huntsville, Alabama. And any other questions? And a little boy raised his hand and he asked the greatest question I've ever been asked concerning missions. He looked at me and said, just what kind of missionary are you anyway? You know, that's a good question. I've often wondered, just what kind of missionary am I anyway? But I say that to say, you know, our ministry is very different from what the Allens are doing and what the Mariners are going to be doing in the job ways. And yet, we are serving Christ as part of a team. And I just want to echo what your pastor said tonight that, and what the testimony said. This church is a very, very important part of that team. You may not be the missionary, or you may not be the weird missionary directors that people can't figure out what they do, but you have a vital role in this thing called mission. So I appreciated those testimonies so much tonight. They were a great blessing to me. Now, the pastor has chosen for the theme this week, looking through the eyes of Jesus, seeing missions through the eyes of Jesus. So in Sunday school this morning, for those in the adult class, we talked about seeing Jesus through the eyes of Jesus. Because Mark begins in chapter 1, look at it, verse 1, he begins with the foundational truth that Jesus Christ is God. He says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we pointed out in Sunday school that if you do not believe that Jesus Christ is God, you really have no foundation for understanding anything about life, about salvation, eternity. So we've got to begin. We've got to see Jesus through the eyes of Jesus. And then in verses, we began this morning, verses 9 and following, all the way down really through about verse 34. We didn't quite get there, but in the text. The Lord Jesus presents our mission. So this morning we saw our mission through the eyes of Jesus. And we pointed out that as Jesus came, that was found in verse 14, He came into Galilee, a very important statement in the text. As Jesus came, we are to go. Jesus came preaching salvation. He came making disciples, and He came seeing sinners being delivered. And when that happened, the fame of Jesus was spread abroad. So we need to see our mission, our ministry, through the eyes of Jesus. Well, tonight we come to a very important narrative that teaches us that we need to see lepers through the eyes of Jesus. And we're going to be studying this tonight, beginning in verse 35. In just a moment, we'll read the text. But before we read the text, let me give you a little background again. You remember Mark chapter 1 begins Mark's gospel, and the theme is that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Christ came as a suffering servant. And the disciples are not going to get that. As a matter of fact, for all 3 years of Christ's ministry with the disciples, they were continually struggling with the idea that somehow He was going to die and go away as the suffering servant. They just did not like that concept. You see, the Jews, the disciples of Christ, the 12 and the 70, those who followed Christ, they were Jewish, and all the Jewish people of that day were known as zealots. Now, what were the zealots? It was a religious sect, but also it was true of all the people. They were zealous. They were desirous of the king coming, the Messiah coming, and overthrowing Rome. And the idea was, the Jewish idea, Messiah would come, overthrow Rome, and He would establish an earthly kingdom over which the Jews would rule the Gentiles. And that's what they wanted. They were looking for their Messiah to establish a kingdom where they would rule with Him. You remember Peter, James, and John, after they came down, Mark chapter 9, from the top of the mountain, they argued with the nine about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom. And then James and John ask their mother to go to Christ and ask Him if they could sit on His right hand and left hand when He came into His kingdom. They were thinking about ruling the world. And Jesus came to be the suffering servant. So all through this book, Jesus is going to be giving them object lessons. You know what an object lesson is. It's something that teaches a truth that you should know, but maybe you don't know, and it should be obvious to you, so it's an object lesson. Christ is teaching an object lesson. So what we have in our text tonight, after an introduction about Christ's passion for His Father, we have an object lesson about seeing lepers through the eyes of Jesus. So with that, we begin in verse 35 of chapter 1, and I want you to see, first of all, the constraint of the suffering servant, which is the Lord Jesus. It says, chapter 1, verse 35, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, Jesus went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils." Now, it's very interesting. Christ, on this particular morning, rises very early, between 2 and 4 o'clock in the morning, and He goes out into a private place to pray to His Father. Now, why would Jesus have done that? We didn't quite get to the passage this morning, but if we had, you would have seen that when Jesus was there at the synagogue at Capernaum, He cast the demon out of the man. We saw that. But then He went into the house of Peter. And there Peter's mother was sick, and he raised her off her sick bed. And by the end of the day, multitudes of people had come to Peter's house where Jesus was. And it was late into the night. Jesus was healing the sick and casting out demons. There was a great revival taking place in Capernaum. Jesus was at work. So they finally, probably after midnight, make their way to bed. And everybody is worn out from ministry. But what does Jesus do? Jesus gets up in the early hours of the day and he goes out and he spends time with his Father in prayer. Now, why did he have that constraint? Because he knew that though he is God and unlimited as God, in his humanity, if he is giving out, he needs to be taking in. He needed time with his Father so that his spiritual energies in his humanity would not be depleted. Jesus spent time in prayer asking God to enable him, to empower him. You say, Brother Stephen, I don't understand that. How could he as God need to be empowered even though he was a man? Jesus Christ did everything that he did in the power of the Holy Spirit even though he was God. He did everything that he did in dependence upon his Father even though he was God. And he understood that if you're going to give out in ministry, you need to take in from the Father for that spiritual vitality. So Jesus went out and spent time in prayer. But notice what happened with the disciples. It says in verse 36, "And Simon and they that were with him followed after him." Now, if you look at the parallel accounts and understand what is happening here, I'm going to kind of fill in the blanks, okay? Very late at night, they all finally get to bed at Peter's house, and they're scattered all through the house. Jesus rises early and goes to pray. It's now the next morning. Peter wakes up. He rubs his eyes and he looks around. Peter has slept in. I mean, after all, it was a busy ministry day the day before. We deserve our rest, don't we? And Peter and the other disciples have slept in. You say, Brother Stedman, where do you find that? It's actually implied in the word followed after. The timing is that at a point, the Greek word that is translated, they followed after him. At a point much later, they pursued him. Literally, it can be translated, they hunted him down. So Peter and the other disciples got up, and no doubt if you've been on the mission field, you know about this. It's morning, and you're the missionary, and all these little eyes are looking in the windows to see if the missionary is up for the day. It's happened to us many times, especially in places like Africa, where they're wanting to see you the next morning. So the people were gathered round. The people were flocking. I mean, there had been demons cast out the night before. People were healed. They wanted to see the teacher. And Peter and the other disciples wake up and they go to Jesus' bedroom and he's not there. So they go out and literally they hunt him down. And Peter and the disciples come to him, verse 37. And when they had found him, they said unto him, and there's a hint of rebuke in the words here. All men seek for thee. Jesus, what are you doing out here praying? Don't you know that people need you? And the disciples gave in to what has been called the tyranny of the urgent. And they were more concerned about the needs of people than their own relationship with the Father. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm going to say. We are to give our lives to meet the needs of others spiritually. We are to be suffering servants. But serving the needs of others is never to take the place of our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If we don't keep a strong, vital, spiritual walk with Christ, we will burn out under the pressure of all the needs of people. You know, so many times as a mission director, we hear about missionaries who have spiritual fatigue, some people call it, or they call it burnout on the field. And what I find is many times those missionaries have neglected their own walk with God. They stopped being disciples themselves to meet the demands of people, and it will never work. So if we're going to see lepers through the eyes of Jesus, and lepers have a lot of needs, we need to understand we've got to have the same constraint of our Savior. We've got to spend time with God. We've got to walk with God. We've got to have the power of God in our lives because we don't have any power in ourselves. So the constraint of the suffering Savior. But then notice number two, the compassion of the suffering Savior. It's found in verses 40 through 42.
It says, "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. And straightway charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." We need to see lepers through the eyes of Jesus. We see here the compassion of our Lord. First of all, the object of his compassion was the leper. He was moved with compassion, the idea he was stirred in the innermost part of his being. The King James uses some words that we don't use as much anymore, though some people do. It talks about the belly. And sometimes when it talks about that we're moved with compassion in the innermost part of the belly, it's talking about the innermost part of the being, our soul. Jesus was stirred to the depths of his soul when he saw a leper coming to him. And that was not what happened when the disciples saw the leper coming. As a matter of fact, the Jew very commonly, when he saw the leper coming, the Jew would do something like this. He would put up, you know, the cross to keep the bad person away. And actually, the Jews, the disciples of Christ, probably were beginning to pick up rocks to throw at the leper to drive him away. It was the way Jewish people saw lepers. But Jesus saw lepers very differently. And so tonight I want to challenge you, we need to see lepers through the eyes of Jesus, not through the eyes of our human culture. So let's talk about leprosy. Luke's gospel gives us some additional information about this man and about leprosy. This man, according to Luke, was consumed with the disease, which means he was near the end. He was pretty close to dying of the disease of leprosy. Now, leprosy is a very interesting disease biblically. If you go out on that infallible source of the internet called Wikipedia, you will find leprosy identified as Hansen's disease. But that is not biblical leprosy. There is a big difference because Hansen's disease, the modern form of leprosy, is not communicable or doesn't spread today like it did during Bible times. So the Jews, because of this terrible disease, had all kinds of restrictions. Think COVID on steroids, okay? And this disease was very horrible. Now, on the basis of what we know from the Bible, what we know from sources like Josephus and others, leprosy started out as kind of soreness in your joints. You know, some of you say tonight, Brother Stedman, I think I have leprosy. No, you don't have to worry about that tonight. I'm not trying to alarm you. But a person would begin to have some soreness in his joints or maybe a little raspiness in the throat. And what was happening, there were places in their body where the leprosy had begun, and it was beginning to ulcerate or create little tumors in the body. And often leprosy would find itself predominant in the extremities. So someone would start having ulcers on their fingers and little white spots that would turn into little infectious places. Or maybe a raspy throat and even bad breath when the leprosy was being internalized. Because what was happening, leprosy begins to literally rot away the human body. And in the beginning, it shows up as little things like white spots. But in the end, like Luke's gospel says, this man was at the end. He probably had no fingers. They probably had literally rotted away. And he probably had no toes and maybe not even feet. And he may have come running up to Jesus on stumps because leprosy eats away the extremities. If you see pictures of lepers, even today, you'll see people without noses and without ears. Leprosy is a disease that literally eats away the body and destroys the life. And it is a picture in the Old Testament of sin. It also is terrible in that it attacks the nervous system. A leper when he is in the throes of leprosy, may touch a hot stove and not even feel it until his hand is literally burned up. He can step on a thorn and have an infection start in his foot and never even know he stepped on a thorn, because leprosy desensitizes the victim to his surroundings. And that's exactly what sin does to the sinner. And finally, leprosy makes a person a social outcast. The Jews had regulations for the leper. If you saw a leper coming, you were to pick up stones and drive the leper away. The leper was required to wear a certain kind of garment, and when he came near to people, he was required by Jewish law to put his hand over his mouth and cry, "Unclean, unclean," so that people would not come close to him. The worst thing about leprosy was you were a social outcast. This man probably was living in a cave with other lepers. If any of you have ever seen the movie, it's probably 50 years old now, called Ben-Hur. It accurately describes the story of the leper colonies in the caves around Judea at that time. And so this man was probably living in a cave. He probably had lost his extremities for 9 years, because the average life expectancy of a leper in that day was 9 years before his body was consumed and destroyed. For 9 years, he had not been able to live with his family. He had been an outcast from his home. For 9 years, he had not touched his children. For 9 years, he had not kissed his wife. He had been for 9 years as if he were a living dead man. And that is exactly why leprosy in the Old Testament is a picture of sin. Bible commentators say that the children of Israel probably picked up leprosy when they were slaves in Egypt. There is no record before the 70 going down into Egypt of any of Jacob or his children having leprosy, but when they come out, they now have leprosy. You remember the story of Moses and Miriam. And so they probably picked it up in Egypt. But we know where leprosy comes from, because the book of Romans tells us that as in Adam all die. When Adam and Eve walked out of the Garden of Eden, they had in their bodies the seeds of leprosy. They had in their body the seeds of COVID-19. They had all death in them, and death passed upon all, for that all have sinned. We are living dead people as we speak here tonight. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. So this disease, this terrible disease of leprosy, is a picture of sin and death. It's interesting, leprosy always starts out very small, very innocently. And you know, that's the way sin is when it destroys the life. You remember King David. David, at the age of 52, had sent Joab over to fight the Ammonites. And Joab had been battling the city of the Ammonites. And David tarried still at Jerusalem because it was a small battle and he didn't really need to go lead the army. His disobedience to God was just, at the age of 52, staying home and taking it easy as the king when he should have been leading in battle. So he was walking on the roof of his house, and he looked over and he spied a woman named Bathsheba, and she was bathing herself. And he lusted in his heart. And lust, the lust of the flesh, is very common in all of humanity. It's one of those three signs of the world that John identifies: the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And David was tempted with the lust of the flesh, what some would think of as a little thing. And yet David's sin in not leading the army, David's sin in lusting after Bathsheba, led to adultery. It led to murder. And when the prophet Nathan came to David after everything was said and done, he said, "David, the sword will never depart from your house because you've taken Bathsheba and murdered Uriah." And folks, today our president is trying to broker a deal in the Middle East, because the massive conflict in the Middle East is partially the result of David's little sin. You see, leprosy starts out small, but it destroys the body eventually. And you may have a little sin that you're tolerating, that you're allowing in your life, and you think it really won't hurt you in serving God. Be sure your sin will find you out. And so we've got to deal with leprosy in our own hearts and lives. The need of the leper, he was dying. But notice the leper's desire. It's told to us in verse 40. It says, "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying, 'If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean.'" Now, it's very interesting. Somehow, as Jesus, notice verse 39, he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. And now he comes to the area where this man is. And it's not told us in this text where this man actually was, what town he was in Galilee. But he's in Galilee, and Jesus comes, and somebody spreads some good news to the leper down in the dens of death where the lepers live. They talk about a young teacher and a young healer named Jesus, and the man hears the good news down in the place of death, and he says to himself, "If I can only get to him, maybe he will heal me." Notice what the text says. He comes to Jesus, he says, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Now notice, the man was absolutely convinced that Jesus could heal him, but he did not know if Jesus would heal him. Now why would he think that? Why would this man who's heard about Jesus absolutely believe that Jesus can heal me of my leprosy, but at the same time not be sure that Jesus would heal him? And the reason is his whole life since he became a leper has been one of rejection. You remember what happens to lepers when they come by? Jewish people pick up stones to throw at them to drive them away. And so this man rightly understood that he was rejected. He was not valued by those who were religious Jews. He was an outcast. So he believed Jesus could heal him, but he didn't know if Jesus would. Now let's talk about lepers today. Did you know there are lepers in Georgia? As a matter of fact, there are lepers all around you. Did you know that you and your natural condition are a leper because leprosy is a picture of sin? I was born a leper. I was born to a family of sinners in East Tennessee, and I spent my first 10 years living out my leprosy. I was a wicked little sinner. I remember at the age of 7, and I wouldn't necessarily tell this to the little children, but I remember at the age of 7, going into my bedroom because my parents would not let me do what I wanted to do. And I looked up to heaven and I said, "If there is a God in heaven, will you kill my parents so I can do what I want to do?" You say, "Boy, you were wretched." Yeah, I was a leper. I started smoking at the age of 5. My brothers taught me out behind the barn how to smoke. I gave it up at the age of 8 after 3 years of stealing my father's cigars and cigarettes and a lot of stories about that. I was sitting in the hog house on our farm having to hide the stolen cigarettes that I was smoking, and the hog house stunk so badly. And I thought, if this is what I have to do to smoke, I quit. And I threw the cigarettes down in the mire and I gave it up. Now, the old Puritans call that prevenient grace. What does that mean? God was beginning to show me what a terrible leper I was. And you know, one of the problems we have after we get saved sometimes is we forget we're lepers. We're lepers. We forget our lostness. We forget our depravity. Now, I did not share those things with you to glory in my wickedness as a child, but rather to remind you folks that we are not some kind of a class of people who have never been tainted by leprosy. We are lepers in our natural condition. And if we ever forget that we are lepers even after we're saved, we will not have compassion on the lepers that are still around us in this community. Now, don't get me wrong. We are to be a holy people. We are to be distinctive. We're not to be like the world. We're to be different from the world. Christ has commanded us to draw a difference between us and lepers because we've been healed of our leprosy. But we can't ever forget that we are inherently lepers and that there's a whole world of lepers out there. So let me ask you, what do you do as a Christian when you meet someone who has spiked hair that's purple and tattoos all over their body, and maybe they're missing their teeth because of meth addiction? What do you do? If you go like this and start picking up a stone and you say, I'm an independent fundamental Baptist separatist member of Crooked Creek Baptist Church and I don't associate with lepers, then you've forgotten that you're a leper. And so we need to see lepers through the eyes of Jesus. So this man comes up, no doubt in the text, and he comes and he kneels before Jesus. And I can see in my mind's eye the disciples backing up and starting to bend over to pick up stones. But Jesus doesn't do that. And so the man comes and he falls down at Jesus' feet and he says, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus moved with compassion. By the way, Jesus never has been a leper. But he has a heart of compassion for lepers. And aren't you glad he had a heart of compassion for you? But Jesus, moved with compassion, reached out and touched him and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. So the man said, Jesus, if you will, you can. And Jesus said, I will. Because he loved the leper. And he was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, we are to be, as independent Baptist fundamentalists, we are to be separatist who are distinct from the world. But folks, we've been sent to the world by our Savior. We are in the world. We're not of the world, but we are sent to the world with compassion. And we are to look upon lepers with compassion and see lepers through the eyes of Jesus. So we better never forget that we were lepers ourselves. So notice the response of our Lord here. First of all, it was personal. Verse 41 says, Jesus said, I will. Let me read from a book written by Paul Brandon Philip Yancey on this commentary. It's called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, and he addresses this issue of Jesus touching lepers. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the eyes of the blind, the skin of the person with leprosy, and the legs of the cripple. I've sometimes wondered why Jesus so frequently touched the people he healed, many of whom would have been unattractive, obviously diseased, unsanitary, and smelly. With his power, he easily could have waved a magic wand, but he chose not to. Jesus' mission was not chiefly a crusade against disease, but rather a ministry to individual people, some of whom happened to have a disease. He wanted those people one by one to feel his love and warmth and his full identification with them, so he touched them. Let me ask you, for I'm speaking to believers right now, when is the last time you have touched a leper? When is the last time you have purposely gone out of your way to reach out to someone whose life is being destroyed by sin? Maybe a drunkard. Maybe a prostitute. Now, we have to be very discreet. For example, men, in dealing with those who would be maybe a prostitute, you have to be very wise and careful for your testimony's sake. But you understand what I'm saying tonight. When is the last time you on purpose reached out to someone who is a leper? If it hasn't been recently, maybe the problem is you've been forgetting that you're a leper yourself, though you've been healed by the blood of Christ. And we need to see lepers through the eyes of Jesus. So Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the leper. And you know what happened? His holiness was communicated to the leper. The leper's disease was not communicated to Jesus. Now, there's an important point here. You know, we are in the world and not of the world. If we are heading toward the world and we reach out to the world, if we desire to become like the world will impact us and it will take us from Christ. We're to be separated. But if we are living a holy life and we're reaching out to lost people with the right motives, we will impact them for Christ rather than them impacting us. We need to be reaching out to lepers. Well, the constraint of the servant was Jesus got up and prayed to his Father, and he had compassion. The disciples didn't get up and pray, and they didn't have compassion. That's a lesson in and of itself. But the compassion of our Savior was manifested in this leper, and he touched him and he healed him. But then the third thing, and we've got to close. I don't know where our time has gone. I want you to see the command of the sovereign in verses 43 to 45. And Jesus straightly charged this leper who's now been healed. He's been saved. He's a changed man. He's a new creature in Christ Jesus. And Jesus straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away and said, "See thou say nothing to any man." Look at verse 45. But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city. Now, Pastor, this is something that always has amazed me, and it's humorous if it wasn't so sad. Jesus was totally in control of the timeline of his dying on the cross at the Passover at the end of a three-year ministry. The Jews, many of them, were wanting to take him ahead of time and make him to be king, and he was not going to let that happen. He was in control. He's the king. And so at times he would say to those who were saved, "Don't tell anyone because you will prematurely get the people excited to try to come and make me to be king." But like this man, he told a lot of people, he said, "Don't tell anybody." And what did they do out of gratitude? They went out and told everybody. But after the resurrection of Christ, he says to us, "Go out and tell everybody," and we don't tell anybody. It doesn't make sense. There's a problem there. But Jesus said to the man, don't go. And so he went out and told everybody. But then Jesus told him something else. Verse 44, "See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." What we see here is the typology of redemption in the ceremonial cleansing of the leper who has been healed. The passage you would look for if you were to turn there is Leviticus chapter 13. You don't need to turn there. But in that passage, if a leper was healed of leprosy, a Jewish leper, he was to go to the priest and present himself as being clean. The priest was to take an earthen vessel, a clay pot, and two turtle doves, two pigeons, and they were to go to a place of running water. And the priest was to take the first bird and wring the neck of the bird, literally wring it off, and pour the blood of that bird into the earthen vessel. Because all things under the law had to be purged by what? Blood. Without the shedding of blood, the Old Testament imagery. And so the priest would wring the neck and he would pour the blood of the bird into an earthen vessel over a place of running water, which represents life. And then he would take the second bird and he would dip the bird down into the blood of the first bird. And he would go with the leper and they would stand in a field nearby and they would release the bird into the air. And as the bird flapped its wings to go free, the blood would sprinkle down on the priest and the leper. It was part of the ceremony for cleansing that was required because there's no cleansing apart from the blood. And when that leper in this story went to the priest as a good Jew, as Jesus commanded him, and as he saw the bird flying away and the blood sprinkling down, he may not have understood everything, but if he was around the cross 3 years later, when he saw the blood of Jesus dripping from that tree, he would have understood that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. He finally would have gotten it. And so the typology here in this command is that there is a price of cleansing, and it's the blood that has to be shed. And oh, how we should be thankful for the blood that has been shed for our cleansing. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me a leper white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. The typology. But then, and this is where the mission application comes in even stronger. There is also not only typology in this command, but there is testimony of this command. Notice what he says, the middle of verse 44, "And offer for thy cleansing the things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." There is some debate about what that phrase "for a testimony unto them." Is that referring to the Moses commandment itself, or is it referring to the testimony to the priest who were now alive, that this leper had been miraculously healed? And a lot of Bible scholars, as I do, believe that this is talking about the man was to be a testimony to the Jewish priest when they saw that he had been cleansed. And they would have asked him, "Well, tell us about your cleansing." And he would have said, well, "Jesus touched me and I was clean." And he was to be a testimony to the priest. Did you know what happened after the resurrection of Christ and after Pentecost? A whole host of Jewish priests got saved because somehow they connected the ceremonial system of the blood with the blood that was shed upon Calvary. And the whole point is, when you're a leper and you get saved, your life is to be radically different, and you're to be telling people that there's life in the blood, and it's to be a testimony to others. Folks, why do we send missionaries? Because Jesus died and was buried and rose bodily the third day, and he has been exalted at the right hand of the Father as Lord and Christ. Acts chapter 2, Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. You know what that phrase "Lord and Christ" means in Acts 2 in Peter's message? It means that the one who was crucified and died and rose again has been exalted to the position of being the supreme judge of the universe. Paul said it this way, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and tongue confess that he is Lord." And here in this text, Christ is giving an object lesson. Lepers, when you get cleansed, don't forget you're a leper, but use the testimony of your redemption as a witness to others that there is life in the Son and through His blood. So we need to see lepers through the eyes of Jesus. How do we do that? By first remembering that we're lepers and never forgetting the pit from which we have been dug. And then we go to others and we tell them. We tell them about Jesus. Giving the gospel is one sinner dragging another sinner to Jesus. And so we tell them that there's life in Christ. We need to see lepers through the eyes of Jesus. Let's bow our heads together. You know, sometimes Christian young people who are raised in a wonderful Christian home, with Christian parents, such as my wife's family growing up, it's easy for them to forget that they have to be born again. But except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Your children, Christian parents, must be born again. They know they're sinners, but what they may have forgotten is that they're lepers. And if they don't get saved, they're going to die and spend eternity in hell. And sometimes for people who grow up in that kind of environment, it's easy to become self-righteous and forget that we were lepers. Sometimes it's easy for those in good fundamental Baptist churches to become self-focused and forget that we're lepers who've been redeemed and we've got a responsibility. So maybe tonight you need to get your eyes on lepers and see lepers through the eyes of Christ. So this is the invitation, and in a moment, Pastor's going to come. I want you to think of a leper that you know tonight, somebody that's unsaved, that you know, that you should be burdened for. And I want to ask you, how do you see that person? Are they repulsive to you and you don't want to have anything to do with them because maybe they're not of your political party? Maybe they're not of your social caste, or maybe they don't live life like you do, and I'm glad that you live differently. But how do you view them? Do you view them with compassion? So I want you to think about a leper right now that you're thinking about. I want you to name that leper in your mind. And I want you to ask God, God, what would you have me to do to try to reach this leper for Jesus Christ? And then whatever God tells you to do, as you remember that you were a leper, you commit to that. You know, if we did that, and let's say there's 100 people here in the auditorium tonight, I don't know how many, but if we were able to reach 100 lepers in the next few months and see them discipled and radically changed, the fame of Jesus would go abroad in this community as lepers reach lepers. Pastor, you come.